Begin in verse 43, Luke 6, 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Then turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Tonight, I would like to speak to you tonight. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight and we thank you for the opportunity and privilege to open the Word of God. And we take it for granted that we are able to hold in our hands the very Word of God. And I pray tonight, dear Lord, that I would just be nothing, that you would be everything. I pray the Holy Spirit would just take full control of myself and for this congregation and all of our hearts, and that you would speak to us about what is in our hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, God. Thank you for this day that you've given us. I pray now that you, again, would get honor and glory from all that's done here this night. For it's in Christ's name I pray and ask it. Amen. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, but it begins all the way back in verse 1. He is going through the lands and he is doing things on the Sabbath day. The last time I was able to preach here, I preached on the Lord of the Sabbath. And so this is the Sabbath day, and Jesus is walking through the countryside, and he and his disciples are eating corn on the Sabbath day as they pick the corn. Then he heals a man of a withered hand in the synagogue. And all this time, the Pharisees are around him seeing what's going on. And the Pharisees are those that are trying to hold up the standards and the traditions of the law, and they're putting that at preeminence place. They are the ultimate, the elite religious crowd of the day. And their works are what they're looking towards and keeping the law and keeping the traditions of men. And so they're constantly through this chapter talking with Jesus and trying to find fault in him and trying to find how they can destroy him. And he heals the multitudes at the Sea of Tiberias. And he comes to verse 22 and he says, Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? First, he's doing this on the Sabbath day, and then who's giving him this power? Who's giving him this authority? Isn't he the son? Is this the man, the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So they're saying, He cannot cast out these devils unless he be of the devils. And then, of course, Jesus is speaking, says, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And so he is talking to the Pharisees throughout this verse, throughout this chapter. He's talking to them about who he is. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Son of God, and he has been given the power to heal. And he talks to these Pharisees and he says down in verse 33, this discourse that Jesus is having with those that are in hearing range and those of the Pharisees. And he's healed this man of the withered hand. He has told the Pharisees, so how can we might destroy him? It says in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him, because he healed a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Then he heals the multitudes by the Sea of Tiberias, and Jesus healed the man that was dumb and blind. And the Pharisees are just going at it. It's like, how can we get rid of this man? And it says, the Pharisees said amongst themselves, and to themselves, Jesus must be of the devil. They said amongst themselves, it says in verse 24, and then the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And verse 25 says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them. Then he begins this discourse to the Pharisees. And that's when we come to verse 33 and verse 34, he calls them a generation of vipers. He is talking to the Pharisees. Why can't you believe what's right in front of your eyes? Why won't you accept that I am the Messiah? I am the Son of God. What influence they had over the people. They could have helped the people understand that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And he calls them a generation of vipers because he knew their thoughts. And in verse 33 through 36, we see where our thoughts come from. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. From out of our heart, the mouth comes forth the words. It gives us away. It gives away our condition of our heart. And Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, you generation of vipers, from out of your heart, because he knew their thoughts. It's all linked together. And he's saying, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. That's a scary thought. It should be a thought that we want to dwell on and fall on our knees on. Out of our heart comes the words from our mouth. This portion of dialogue, Jesus then is talking to these Pharisees, but he's also talking to all. It's preserved in his word. And he wants us to see what is in our hearts that's coming forth out of our mouths. The heart here is the root of the tree. The heart is the root. The fruit is our language, our words, our actions. And the tree is our body. Who reigns in the heart determines the fruit. What reigns in our heart tonight? What reigned in these Pharisees' hearts when Jesus was talking to them? He called them a generation of vipers. That should give us a pretty good clue of who reigned in their hearts. They did. They were puffed up themselves. They were looking up themselves. Look who good we are. Look, let us make long prayers and let us wear our fancy clothes through the streets. He says, look at us, self-righteousness. The fruit of their heart showed forth from their words and actions. Matthew Henry said, where grace is the reigning principle in the heart, the language will be the language of Canaan. And on the contrary, wherever and whatever lust reigns in the heart will break out, and men's language will reveal what country they are of. Unless the heart be transformed, the life will never be thoroughly reformed. It's a heart. It's a heart issue. We must get our heart right with God. When Samuel was told by God to go and anoint the new king of Israel, Samuel first feared for his life, and then he obeys God and he goes to the house of Jesse. And all the brothers come before him. He goes, oh, this has got to be the one. Look how strong he is. Look at his broad shoulders. He's definitely a fighter. He's definitely the man. God says, what though? Man look on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. The heart is in need of a transformation by God himself. But he will not do that without us saying, please come into our hearts. Transform our hearts. We give our hearts to you. It's a personal choice. We must choose to allow this transformation to occur. It's a choice. And once we accept Christ as our personal Savior, then there is a continued transforming of our hearts. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a transformation that must take place within inside of us. And then it's a continual transformation, not getting saved over and over and over again, but not conforming to the world, but transforming in our minds and our body, giving our bodies to the Lord. And in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's about the heart. The heart is the, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The mouth will give us away. The mouth will reveal our character, what will determine about our lifestyle and what we are and who we are. So I want to show you three examples tonight of the heart. So turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, a very familiar portion of Scriptures. I just actually taught the teens, preached to teens this on this chapter. It's not this message, but on this chapter. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the story of Naaman, the Syrian of the captain of the captain of the Syrian army. And he's a leper. I'm going to look at three hearts tonight, and let's look at the condition of their hearts and the abundance of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And see who we are more like. Let's begin in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by the companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elijah the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. This little portion of Scripture is all because of the actions of someone whose heart was reigned by grace. This little maid. This little maid was of the land of Israel. She was not a Syrian. She was of the household of Naaman. She had been given a place in Naaman's home. She wasn't an adopted child. She wasn't someone of stature. She wasn't someone in a place of honor. She was a slave. She was a servant girl. Most people say she's anywhere from 8 or 9 years old all the way maybe to 15 years old. But this little girl had been taken from her home. She had been taken from, her freedom had been taken away from her. She had no possessions of what she could carry. She had no riches. She had no place of authority. She was a slave girl. Some things the Bible does not tell us about this little girl, though, that is very evident about her words, that her parents put instilled in her a faith in God. How much we parents have a responsibility to our children. And this little child was no longer with her parents. She's a slave in this household, and her parents have no influence over her anymore, and she still does what's right. Children, take notice. Go off to a neighbor's home or to a friend's house or to college or out in life itself. It's never right to do wrong. Do what your parents have instilled in you from the Word of God. Here is a slave girl that stands up for God. She says, "Would to God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. For he," it doesn't say might, it doesn't say possibly, "for he would recover him from his leprosy." There was no cure for leprosy until 1940. And even then, it was not widely used. It was not until 1980 did they start having success with the cure for leprosy. And this little girl had faith in God that if this man, her master, was with the prophet in Samaria, she would be healed. That's a faith that comes from God. It is a faith that is instilled by her parents into this little child. It is a faith that her heart, and it's recognizable that her heart, when she speaks the words from her mouth, her heart is reigned by the grace of God. She said, "Would to God my master were with the prophet in Samaria." She was just a little mistress. She was just a little maid. She was just a little servant. She was at the beck and call of Naaman's wife. Now, Naaman was a man of great stature and great honor in the Syrian Empire and the Syrian countryside, and he was captain of the host, and he had the favor of the king. We can see that in just a moment. And he was of a great place in this country, so this little maid was in a great place. She was in a place where God could really use her, into a place where God could get a hold of the captain of the host of the army of Syria. She didn't crawl back in herself and say, "I'm not going to say a word. I'm not going to let anybody know I'm a Christian. I'm not going to let anyone know I'm a believer in God. I'm not going to let anyone know about my faith. I'm not going to speak out for my God. I'm in an idolatrous nation. This home is filled with idols to false gods. I am in the home of a captain of the army that is in the favor of the king of Syria. I don't love God anymore. I don't care for God. He's taken me from my homeland. He's taken me from my family. I don't have any freedoms anymore. I can't run and play anymore. I'm just a slave." No, she said, "I'm going to believe and trust in my God no matter what the situation." And she does that through a heart reigning by grace. She does that because she trusts God. She loves God. She was instilled with a love and an understanding and a faith in God. And it could not be shaken from her. And because of her words to Naaman's wife, it says in verse 3, "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet as in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the mistress," Naaman's wife, Naaman himself, no. The words that came to the king were the little maid's words. She not only has been able to speak up about her faith to Naaman's wife, and that undoubtedly gets to Naaman, but it gets to the king of Syria. Faith life. Man, her mouths that are coming forth out of abundance, out of her heart, are showing us her character. She believes in God. And she knows there is power in God and in God's man. And so one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And then the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter. And so not only do the words get to the Naaman's wife and to Naaman and to the king of Syria, but now they come to the king of Israel. The king of Syria writes a letter thinking the king of Israel is the one that can heal his captain. And so a letter is written to present Naaman to the king of Israel. Well, what are the contents of the letter? We're not told, but its basis is because of the little maid. I heard there's a man in Samaria that can heal my captain. And from Naaman, or from Naaman's wife to Naaman, to the king of Syria, to the king of Israel, word comes to God's man, Elijah. All because of a heart that was reigned by the grace of God. This little maid had a profound faith that could not be shaped. Would we do that if we were faced with those same circumstances? I don't know. Let's look at the second example in 2 Kings 5, beginning in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He's made his trip to the king of Israel. The king of Israel rents his clothes and says, "Who am I? Look, the king of Syria wants to pick a fight. He wants to start a war. I can't heal this man of his leprosy." Elijah hears word of this and he says, "Send him to me, king. Send him to me." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Look what he's carrying with him. From verse 5, the king of Syria, he's given a place of honor in this king's eyes, and the king says, "Go to go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. That's approximately $20,000 worth of silver. And 6,000 pieces of gold. And 10 changes of raiment. Beautiful garments, probably silks or some precious cloth and cloth that's just beautifully designed. They could only afford to send 10 of those. But they sent $20,000 worth of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold. They were willing to give a huge, enormous price for the recovery of this man. No matter the cost, basically is what it's saying. No matter the cost, heal my captain. So Naaman arrives at the doorstep of Elisha with this great wealth and this letter. And Elijah sent a messenger. Elijah doesn't even come and see him. This man is full of pride. Naaman is full of pride. Leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible. No matter how great this man was, if you went back to verse 1 and you looked how great this man was, how honorable he was still a sinner. He was still a leper. He still had a condition that needed a heart transformation. And it says, but Naaman, or verse 10, and Elijah sent a messenger unto him saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Naaman was expecting some great miracle, some great show, some great performance, some great hand laying on as we have today, some great theatrical performance that God would come down through Elijah and boom, he would be healed. Naaman was full of pride. He couldn't. God couldn't deal with him that way. God had to humble him so that he could see his need of a heart transformation. So he brought him to the place where he says, "You got to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Verse 12, here's your verse, Tyler. "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus?" There's a story there. "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel?" This is Naaman saying, "My rivers back home, they're much better than the Jordan River. Why did they even make this journey? Why did they even bring this great reward? I could have washed in the Abana. I could have washed in the Farfar. Why do I got to go to this Jordan River? May I not wash in them and be clean? See, he's thinking still. Give me some soap. Give me some water. And I'll try to wash it. You know, leprosy's got these skin lesions, these huge sores on their skins. And he's like, can I just wash like I do it? And go to some river and wash and be clean? So he went, so he turned and went away in a rage. Enough of this. Enough. This was a foolish journey. This was a waste of time. I'm going home. Fit to be tied, as we would say. He's had enough. I've made this journey all for nothing. And there's again another servant here. We're not going to talk about him tonight. Another servant. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? If he had told you some great quest you had to go on, if he had told you some mighty fortress that you had to tackle and capture, if he had told you some great animal that you had to go kill or capture, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean. The servants here are telling him, just simply obey. Obey the man of God. Humble yourself and go wash in the Jordan River. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan. Can't you see him? This great captain, full of medals. I bet he wore his best uniform, his dress sword. He's got his chariots that are all cleaned out and detailed. He is just ready to just be, whoo, look at me, pride. We know what the Bible says about pride. Elijah and God were bringing this man to the place to humble himself and see his need of a transformed heart. So he comes to this Jordan River. And he dips himself in seven times. I can see him the first few times. Nothing. Give me some soap. At least I can take a bath while I'm here. Nothing. He keeps going down. The seventh time, though, according to the saying of the man of God. See? Obedience. He obeyed. He didn't stop at 5 or 3 or 2 or 1 or 6. Obedience. He dipped himself 7 times. Obedience. He is humbling himself to God's word. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. God had healed him. It wasn't Elijah. It wasn't the Jordan River. There was nothing special about the Jordan River. It's just a river. Just like the baptismal waters are just water. But it's obedience to God. Taking away that pride, that humbleness, coming to God humbly. And he became healed from his leprosy. No more was his skin shrinking back into itself and his digits just pain and the lesions all over his body. No more. He could hold his sword high. He could ride in his chariot and hold the reins. He could even get up on a horse and ride it if he wanted to. No more was he in pain of this leprosy that held his body. Like a prison, taking his life from him. No more. All because of the words of a little maid. And then this man was willing to humble himself and follow simple obedience of God's word. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. So Elijah comes out now. He comes out and he stands, and this man, this captain, this clean man, now stands before the man of God, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee take a blessing of thy servant, He's not only transformed his heart from leprosy, but he has transformed his heart from idolatry. God has got this man's attention. He said, I surrender everything I have to God. I transform my heart because I give it to God, and I'm going to get rid of these idols, and I'm going to serve the one and true God that here is in Israel. It's a transformed heart. Then let's look at the last heart. Go back with me to chapter 4, 2 Kings 4. We'll pick this up. I'll try to go quickly through this chapter. 2 Kings 4, look with me, beginning in verse 8. We are introduced to Gehazi in verse 8 of chapter 4. And it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem. I'm sorry, verse 12 is the introduction to Gehazi. And it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem. There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned to thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. We are introduced here to Elijah's servant. Now, many people say that Gehazi is not a slave. He's not a servant as we would think of a servant. He is like to Elijah what Elisha was to Elijah. He's the heir apparent. He is the one that is in the place where God can open his eyes to see the power of God. The opportunity to learn is all around him as he travels with this great man of God. Elijah's been given a double portion of what Elijah had. He does double the miracles what Elijah does. And Gehazi is with him through part of this journey. And God is allowing Gehazi to see this man of God and to learn from him. And so, if you would go through chapter 4, verse 12, all the way through the end of chapter 5, and you would just look diligently at this as a Bible study, and you would circle Gehazi or he or him every time it mentions in context Gehazi, you would see a pattern of this man. He is obedient, but his actions are not all right. He is obedient to his master. He is obedient to what he asked him to do. You know, we know the story of the Shunammite woman. Her son dies. The Shunammite woman gets a donkey from her master or from her husband, and she travels to the man of God. She says, All is well, all is well, all is well. And she gets there and she grabs his feet, and we see Gehazi again trying to take her away from the man of God. And Elijah says, Take my staff, Gehazi, and go put it on the body, or lay it on the boy. So Gehazi is obedient. You look at it, read it. He's obedient. He goes and he puts Elijah's staff. Doesn't do anything else. Doesn't say anything else about him. He just is obedient. He's just following orders. Just following orders. And we come to chapter 5. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let's pick up Gehazi's story. He's mentioned first in verse 10 of chapter 5. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him. That's Gehazi, his messenger, his servant, his heir apparent, if you will. He is there in the home with Elijah, and he sends out to be the voice for Elijah. Again, he's obedient. He's doing what he's told to do. We pick it up again in verse 20. Naaman's been cleansed. He tries to offer a reward to Elijah. Elijah says, No, God cannot be bought. This healing cannot be bought. This is the gift of God. And it comes to verse 20, or verse 19, Naaman's leaving, and he said unto him, Go in peace, and he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, how many times the word but appears in the Bible? It must be amazing. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian. He's talking to himself. My master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. Watch this next portion of the scripture. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But as the Lord liveth, I, self, greed, desire, lust, want, envy, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Does not his mouth speak volumes about his character? He is all about the reign of his heart, which are the lusts for things, for money, for objects. His fruit makes evident the heart. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him skipping, walking, he's running. I got to catch this man. He's going back to Syria with this treasure that's mine. I want some of it. I'm going to catch him. He's taking off, probably sprinting as fast as he can. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him. Now, Naaman's on the way home, and he's rejoicing. He's clean. He's got, guys, look, nothing. I'm healed. I'm clean. I'm like I was before this leprosy came in my life. Look at me, guys. Those servants that told him to go wash in the Jordan, just obey, master, just go obey. Can't you see him jumping up on the chariot, Naaman saying, come on, guys, you're not walking back to Syria. You're going to ride in style. You're promoted. You're no longer a little servant. You're a soldier. You're in my army. Can't you see him? He is just excited to get back home. And when he gets back home, what's he going to do for that little maid? Oh, my. She might be part of the family. She might be given a place of honor. But here's Gehazi. He says, but I will run after him. I will take somewhat of him. And he takes off running. And Gehazi lights down from his chariot and says, is all well? And he said, all is well, master. Yeah, all's well. Everything's perfect. Everything's peachy. Just give me some of that stuff. I want some of that stuff. And now it's not only about self. It's not only about greed. It's not only about lust. Now he's going to start lying to get what he wants. Isn't that a pattern? You start with your words. And those words, as Pastor preached this morning, start into a go from words to a concept. And those concepts build into the next actions and they start building. And then it's a lifestyle. Gehazi's lifestyle is not good. His heart has not been transformed by the Lord. He has been with the man of God, seeing the miracles on the man of God, and here he is saying, I want some of that. And I'm going to go get it. So Naaman steps down off his chariot. He steps down and says, all is well. All is well. My master has sent me. That's his first mistake. Well, that's probably number four down the list now. My master sent me. No, he didn't. Now he has brought shame on the man of God. Now he has brought shame on God himself. Now Naaman's going to go back and think, oh, healing can be bought. Healing can be paid for. It's just two changes of raiment and some silver. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now, he comes up with a doozy. That just shows, you can't just come up with this stuff. It's in the heart. He has a condition that needs to be transformed in his heart, because out of his mouth is the abundance. It's just speaking volumes about this man. And he's saying, behold, even now there become come to me from Mount Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophets. He doesn't just say two men came and needed something. He comes up with two men that are sons of prophets. These men are needy and we need to provide them wealth too. He's really getting deep here. Two young men of the sons of the prophets, give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver. Silver, that's roughly $2,000 each. A talent of silver is roughly $2,000. and 2 changes of garments. Well, Naaman only brought 10 changes of garment. Those things must have been of high value. And he said, well, give me 2 changes of garments. He's like, he's shopping. It's a home shopping network. Give me 2 changes of garments, and I want a talent of silver for each of them. He had a plan. He's going to get some money, and he's going to get some new clothes. Where's he going to wear them, and where's he going to spend the money? He's with Elijah. Then I pray thee a talent of silver and 2 changes of garment. Now, Naaman's like, oh, no. Be content. Take 2 talents. Oh, Gehazi's like, woo, this is my lucky day. I'm getting 2 talents of silver, and I'm getting 2 changes of garments. I'm going to go high stepping tonight. I'm going to go buy me a steak dinner. Man, I'm set for life. And when he came to the tower, oh, wait a minute, let's back up. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon, doesn't say he laid them upon Gehazi, does it? He laid them upon 2 of his servants and they bare them before him. How's Gehazi going to explain this to Elijah? Now I've got another predicament. What have I got myself into? I've got to get myself out of this. All the way back to Elijah's house. How am I going to get rid of these 2 guys? I can hide this stuff. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand. I got it from here, guys. I can handle it. It's not too heavy. And he bestowed them in the house. See, he hides it. He bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. He thinks he got away with it. But he went in. There's that butt again. But he went in and stood before his master. He is brazen, isn't he? I got this. I'm okay. Not only is he sinning against the man of God, he's sinning against God. You can't get away from God. God sees everything. But when he went in and stood before his master, I bet he was just so cool. He's not sweating anymore. Like, what's up, Elijah? What's going on? I'm okay. And Elijah said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where you been, Gehazi? What you been doing, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot, see, God knows. God knows. You can't hide your sins from God. You can't hide your heart from God. God knows. And he said, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again unto it from his chariot? Well, Elijah didn't go. He didn't spy. He didn't get out his binoculars and watch. God told Elijah what was going on. He said, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Now, Elijah did take payment in other places, but this was not the place to take payment. And the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed, how long? Forever. What a judgment. This isn't the judgment of Elijah. This is the judgment of God on this man. The sin, the leprosy that was upon Naaman is now upon you, Gehazi, and your whole family for your seed forever. That's like a death sentence. It's going to wipe his name out. And he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow. It shows us the reign of the heart reigned by lust. The little maid was a slave. She had lost her freedom, her home, her family, yet she still had faith and was not scared to show it. Naaman was the powerful captain of the Syrian army, yet he was still a leper. Gehazi was in a place of opportunity to learn from God's man. He saw the power of God through the ministry of Elisha. Yet, he was more concerned about self and things than the things of God. He displayed a life of greed, lust, and lying. And God judged him for it. So whose heart is yours most like? A heart reigned like the little maid with faith and a love for God and willing to display it? Or is your heart reigned like Naaman that's been transformed newly and you're a new babe in Christ? Or maybe you've been saved for years and you've just never grown from those years. It's a daily transformation, giving your life to God. Use me today, Lord. Wherever I can be used, use me. Or is your heart more like Gehazi, hiding those secret sins? Believe me, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They're going to come out. It's going to display your life. It's going to reveal your character. So whose heart is yours most like? Examine your heart today. Why are you serving the Lord today? Why are you doing for the Lord what you're doing? Are you doing it to be noticed? Are you doing it for recognition? Are you doing it for a pat on the back? Are you doing it to honor the Lord and to give yourself to the Lord and to be obedient? How are we serving today? Is it through our own strength and through our own abilities, or is it through the Lord's strength and His abilities? From out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaketh. What is your mouth speaking today? Ask yourself that. What is your heart? You know your heart. What is it speaking today? It's the root of this tree. Let's pray. Lord, I did exactly what you asked me to do. And I thank you for showing up. Thank you for speaking to my heart through this series and through this lesson. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would now use it in all of our hearts throughout this week. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's someone here that needs to get something right with you, they don't have to come forward. That would be a sign of obedience and humbleness to you. But they don't have to come forward. They can get it right with you there in the pew. But Lord, I pray that if there is something in our hearts and our lives that's not right, I pray that we would get it right tonight. That we would serve you like that little maid and not like Gehazi. Christians can be like Gehazi. We can hide that lust and that desires from other people, but you still see them. And we're not sinning against people, we're sinning against you. I pray, dear Lord, that you would now get honor and glory from the rest of this service. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.